Good evening. Glad to have you with us here, ready for our midweek Bible study. My name is Justin Reed. If you have just stumbled across this video, I'm honored to be the pulpit minister for the Wood Church of Christ there, the base of Short Mountain in Cannon County, God's country, Woodbury. Glad to have you along with us. What we're going to do tonight is we're going to continue studying from God's Word. That is our only goal that we have here tonight, to open God's Word. I have mine open already to the 18th chapter of the book of Acts. I would invite you to do that here with us. We are going to be studying about Paul and Silas and how they are in the great city of Corinth. Pardon me, I'm also sharing this to the Facebook page for the Wood Church of Christ. If you want to like that, certainly would appreciate you doing that. Well, all the videos are either posted or linked there as well as on my page. But regardless of how you found that, honored to have you here with us. Wednesday night Bible study. I do hope that you have been having an enjoyable week, a safe week, and most importantly, a faithful week of service to you, service to our Lord offered up by you. What I want us to do here tonight, we're just waiting. We've got about 20 more seconds, and then it will be 6:30 on the nose. We're going to kind of continue where we've been in the Bible. People that know me know that I love history. In fact, I have a minor in history. And to me, history just comes alive. You get involved in the stories and the studies, and it just pops alive. And so I want us to continue because the New Testament book of history, friends, is the book of Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles, as you might be familiar with the book being called. And so we're here ready for the 18th chapter in the book of Acts. I'll be referencing, reading from the King James translation. Grab your Bible, study along with us, please. We see these events are taking place around 49 A.D. In fact, I have that written here at the top of my copy of God's Word, just so I'll know, because that really helps me kind of see on the grand scheme of things, where are we at? Now, we are on the second missionary journey of Paul. You may remember that Paul will take three missionary journeys, preaching the gospel to all sorts of people, establishing faithful congregation to the Lord Church, that some of them get New Testament letters, but they're faithful congregations. And then he will make a final trip to Rome, which is not really considered a missionary journey, but he does make it to Rome. Of course, there in Rome, he's put in prison. Eventually, he's let out, and he is beheaded. As we've been studying in the 16th chapter, Paul and Silas are introduced to a young man, Timothy. He starts to join them. They go into the city of Philippi. They meet Lydia. She's converted. Others are converted. Then they're thrown in jail because they have cast out a demon out of a possessed girl. And they're in jail, and the great earthquake happens in the middle of the night. The jailer's going to kill himself. They say, "We're here. Do thyself no harm." He says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they teach him and his family and the jailer and those that are able to reason from right and wrong, the age of accountability. They are baptized. Last week, we were in the 17th chapter, where they go into the city of Thessalonica. And the events that happen there have to leave quickly because they were accused of turning the world upside down, which they had, of course. And for further reference, I referred you to 1 and 2 Thessalonians. They go to the city of Berea, and the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether the things that were taught were so. And then they leave, and Paul and Silas and Timothy, they have to kind of separate. Paul goes ahead a little bit because they want to kill Paul. Silas and Timothy are able to kind of hang back a little bit. Paul goes into Athens, sees the city wholly given to idolatry, has that great defense at Mars Hill, and says, "God commands everyone to repent, for he's going to judge. There's coming a day when he will judge the world." And that sets our scene for the 18th chapter of Acts, which is really the conclusion here of the second journey. And a little bit into the third, we're just going to mention that, and maybe that's a study for a latter date. There's really there's four points I want us to look at here tonight. The first one, he is in Corinth. So join with me in Acts 18:1. After these things, what are after these things? His defense there at Mars Hill. The events immediately preceding it, Paul departs from Athens and comes to Corinth. Now, Corinth is a wicked city. It is a city that is known for immoral and unholy actions. In fact, most of the residents of Corinth would tell you that at one point or another. Corinth is also the administrative center of the Roman province of Achaia. So we see it is an important city, politically speaking. It'd be like a Nashville, if you will, a very important city. And so he finds a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus. Lately he's come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because why? Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And so he comes to them. So he's going to meet a great husband and wife team, Aquila and Priscilla. Now, they were in Rome. What I like about Aquila and Priscilla is you see that they're kind of a few steps, a few cities behind Paul. Paul will commend them in Romans 16, about verses 3 and 4, where he says they even stuck their necks out for his life. Here we see a great husband and wife duo. And we notice one of the reasons that he gets along with them so well, they're all the same craft. They're fellow workers in the trade of being tent makers. They had the same occupation. So it's easy to get along with people that you may never have met before, but if you do the same kind of work, it just seems like you just get along so well with them. And then we see verse 4, Paul reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he persuaded the Jews, and he also persuades the Greeks. Now, as we've studied in Philippi and Thessalonica, Berea, when Paul goes into these cities, yes, I know that they were under the New Testament system back then, the same law that we're under today, friends. But there were a lot of people who were still adhering to the Jewish law, and on the Sabbath day, which is Saturday, they would be in the synagogue, and they would be worshiping. So Paul would go where the people who are already trying to worship God are, and teach to them, here's how he wants you to obey him now. The law that you're under is no longer in effect. So he frequently goes to the synagogue. I have there in brackets 10 plus Jewish men, just a little trivia for you, but you couldn't have a synagogue in the city unless you had at least 10 Jewish men. So there, no doubt, in a city the size of Corinth, there may have been a handful of synagogues because they would do a lot of business in the synagogue during the week and then go there for worship there on the Sabbath day. Verse 5, Silas and Timotheus, that's Timothy, they were coming from Macedonia. Paul was pressed in the spirit, and he testifies to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. I have there in brackets chapter 17. That's where he leaves them. Because the spirit, he sees that man from Macedonia saying, come unto us. Well, now Paul and Silas are able to come. But notice, he testifies that Jesus literally is the Christ. They're in the synagogue. They're reading from passages maybe such as Isaiah, Jeremiah, the great Old Testament prophecies about a coming Messiah. And then Paul might walk in and say, I know that Messiah. Let me teach you about him. And when they opposed themselves, they blasphemed. They shook his raiment and said, your blood be upon your own heads. Here's what he shook his raiment and said, your blood upon your own heads. I am clean, therefore I will go to the Gentiles. He's talking to a Jewish audience because the Gentiles couldn't come in the synagogue and was commonplace. When he identifies the one that they were looking for, they don't like it. And so he more or less just shakes the dust off his feet and said, all right, I'm clean of this. I have done my due diligence. I tried to bring you the gospel, and you rejected it. So I'm going to go to the Gentiles. That's, of course, what Christ said would happen. There will be some Jews who will obey. More Jews will obey as time goes on. We see that he leaves there and goes to a certain man's house. His name is Justus. He worshiped God. His house had joined hard to the synagogue. So here is a man that has raised his family to be involved. Their life revolved around worshiping God. Oh, for a life that mimics that, right? Does your life revolve around worshiping God, or does your life revolve around worshiping sports or worshiping work? And if God fits in, that's good. No, no, no. You need to revolve your life around worship. Notice this, Crispus, he's the chief ruler of the synagogue. We'll come back to him. He's a Jew. He has to be the chief ruler. He believes on the Lord with all his heart. And many of the Corinthians, watch this, they heard, they believed, and they were baptized. So there are some Jewish people who obey. And then God says to Paul at the night by a vision, don't be afraid, but speak. Don't hold your peace, for I am with thee. No man shall set thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Paul's afraid. God knew that Paul was not comfortable. Not that he was there, but he knew that there were people who didn't like him. And God says, don't worry. I've got a lot of people in this city who are on my side. You just don't know it yet. Oh, how comforting those words would have been. And so he continues there for a year and 6 months, 18 months is what I've got there, teaching the word of God among them. He spends a lot of time in Corinth. CF, Latin for compare, literally to compare further. 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Paul knows them so well, he writes them two letters. Actually, there may be evidence for a third one, non-inspired, that happened between the two. But we have two inspired letters that he wrote to them because they weren't living up to the life that they should have. So Paul, Silas, Timothy, they're now in Corinth. He's going to spend 18 months there. You with me so far? Our second point is this man, his name is Gallio. He was a deputy of Achaia. The Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul, and they bring him to the judgment seat. Let's pause here. There are people in the world who say, well, the Bible may be a good story, but you can't line it up to anything historically speaking. And friends, nothing could be further from the truth. Gallio, the deputy of Achaia, here's something interesting. You held the position of the deputy of Achaia for 1 year. 1 year you held it in office, and they have records of this man was it, and then the next year this man and this man. And so we know when a man named Gallio was in office. What does that tell us? The Bible says when Gallio, when he was in office, they bring Paul to him. Lining up with the historical record, although the biblical one is the one we should be more concerned with. And they said, as they point their fingers, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. Now, they're fine with worshiping God, but they say he is persuading, he is encouraging, he is teaching men to worship in a way that God is different from our law. Well, I mean, on the one hand, yes. On one hand, no, it's just an extension of it, but they're mad. Now, notice, I like Gallio and what he says. Paul is about to open his mouth, and Gallio speaks. If it were a matter of wrong or some wicked lewdness, O you Jews, literally, O Jews, don't you know that I would bear with you? But if you question, or if it be a question of words and names of your law, you look into it, for I will be no judge in such matters. He says, if it's a violation of the law, if he's doing something lewd, something wicked, something evil, yeah, that's my jurisdiction. He says, but if it's of your law, well, you judge him. Why did you bring him here to me? So he drave them from him, that is, from the judgment seat. And all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, beat him before the judgment seat. Gallio cared for none of those things. See, Gallio is just, he's in office for a year. He doesn't want people to be mad at him, so he just goes on. Now, I have here Sosthenes taken and beaten. The sub-bullet point is Crispus. Now, we've talked about Crispus in verse 8. There is a thought. I can see it, but I'm not going to just biblically tell you yes. But there's a good chance Sosthenes and Crispus are the same person, just different names, or maybe a first name, middle name thing. But I have Sosthenes there because if you go very quickly to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 1, the Bible says Paul, 1 Corinthians 1:1, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ to the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother. What's the main thing here? It seems apparent that somehow Sosthenes is helping deliver the Corinthian letter. We have textual evidence from the Bible that Sosthenes is in Corinth. So it makes sense that he would bring this letter. Paul gets away. Sosthenes brought in, and he's beaten for the sake of the gospel. I kind of like Gallio. I almost think they really shouldn't have heard this. He shouldn't have heard this case to begin with, but it helps us to find a more definite time of when this happened. Our third point would be that of returning to Syria. And really, here's the transition from second to third missionary journey, if you will. Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then he took leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria. With him he has Priscilla and Aquila. Now he's shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Takes Priscilla and Aquila with him. Well, we later learn that the church meets in their household. Like I said, they seem to keep popping up. In fact, we're going to study more about them on our fourth point. But they're a great husband and wife team. He is taking some sort of a vow. He takes them to Ephesus. He leaves them there. He enters into a synagogue and he reasons with the Jews. And third, as our hint that we're moving towards that one, when they, that's the Jews in the synagogue, desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not. He said, you want me to stay, but I can't. So he bids them farewell and says, watch this. I must by all means keep the feast, this feast that comes in Jerusalem. But I will return unto you again if God will. And he sails from there to Ephesus. So he is getting ready to head there. And they say, please stay. He says, I want to stay, but I need to be in Jerusalem to observe this feast. And I have underlined six words in this verse, and you may want to underline them if you mark in your Bibles. I will return if God will. Or if God wills. He says, it is my goal to come back here. If that's in God's will. If it is not in God's will, he says, I'm not going to come back to you because that's not what God wants me to do. He's going to wind up in Antioch. He landed in Caesarea, going up, salutes the church, goes to Antioch. And there he had spent some time. He departs to the country of Galatia, i.e. Galatians, and Phrygia in order. And notice, as he goes, he strengthens the disciples. So he's making that transition. He's trying to get to Jerusalem to observe a feast there. But his key phrase is, I'll come back to you if God wants me to. And we see how that all plays out. Now let's look at our fourth point where we'll spend the rest of our time. I know it seems like we may have sped through that, but I've almost preached an entire sermon on a man named Apollos. We're going to do this section differently. Instead of going verse by verse, let's read Acts 18. 24 through 28, and then we'll back up and comment on the section as a whole. We've talked about in Corinth, we've talked about Gallio, his return to Syria, that transitional period, and now let's talk about a man named Apollos. Verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos. He was born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures. He came to Ephesus. Now remember, that's where Aquila and Priscilla have been left. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and publicly showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Have you ever wondered, friends, what's in a name? I want us to break down his name, and I know it's not transitional because it's just a lot at once. He is a Jew. Under the Old Testament law, that was God's chosen people. New Testament, it doesn't matter anymore. Jew, Greek, male, female, bond, free, they're all one in Christ. But here's the interesting name. Apollos is a Grecian name or a name from the Greeks. He's a Jew with a Grecian name. I find that interesting. Apollos literally means of Apollo. Apollo is the lowercase g god of truth and life. What do I mean lowercase g? It is an idol. It is a created thing by the Greeks. They say, we pray to Apollo, he's the god of truth and life. Well, in all actuality, he's not. He's a created thing that has no power, that cannot see, that cannot move, that cannot hear. But they think he has power. So you have a Jewish man, not only does he have a Grecian name, he's named after a Grecian god. The Bible says he's of Alexandria. Now that prepositional phrase is very important for us. Alexandria, a city, still there today, by the way, was founded by Alexander the Great. Yes, that Alexander the Great, who basically conquered the whole known world in Egypt near the Nile River. Now, that's pretty good. It's important to know exactly where he is from and all of those things. But here's the kicker. Of Alexandria, there was a library in Alexandria. And the library in Alexandria was known throughout the whole known world to be the best library out there. Thousands of scrolls of, I didn't have books, so thousands of scrolls containing knowledge, history. When you said a man was of Alexandria, you might as well have said, if it was written in 2020, he's a Harvard man. Or he's a Cambridge man. You see, those are cities that have colleges in them that are acquainted, associated with a person that's well off and has a great amount of knowledge. So Apollos has a great education. He's an Alexandria man. The Bible says he's eloquent. Literally in Greek it means he's learned or learned. The Bible also calls him fervent in the spirit. In other words, he's not a dry professor like some that I had in college, or maybe you had as well. We might say today, to borrow a phrase from the late, great Jerry Clower, he would have waxed eloquently. He would have known what he was talking about and been able to keep his listeners' attention. What else about his name? The Bible says that he spoke and he taught boldly. He's not speaking trashly or brashly. He's speaking with courage. He knows the scriptures. Now, it's going to be evident he doesn't know all of them. He's mighty. He's the kind of preacher that as a young preacher I would have tried to imitate. Or all the young preachers, they would have seen him and they would have gone, well, I like the way he delivers. I like the way he holds his Bible. I like the way he stands in the pulpit. I want to imitate him. He speaks with courage. He knows the scripture. But he has a problem. And that problem in verse 25, that last, what is it, six words of the verse, he knows only the baptism of John. What's the baptism of John? Well, if you go to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, John's preaching. He says, repent ye. Now, let's pause here. That's a great message. That's pretty much the entire Old Testament message. Noah preached repentance. Moses told him to repent. All the Old Testament prophets said, repent, get back with God. Notice what he says. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, what's the problem with this? Jesus has already established the kingdom. Today in our prayers, we don't have to pray, thy kingdom come, as we are looking forward to it. We should be thankful that the kingdom, friends, which is the church, is here. So the problem is, Apollos is up there preaching. He's doing a good job, but he doesn't know the whole story. So he's speaking boldly in the synagogue, verse 26, Acts 18. And when Aquila and Priscilla, when they hear this, they pull him off to the side and they say, do you want to hear the rest of the story? Like Paul Harvey, you know, here's the rest of the story. He knew most of it. But friends, he didn't know the best part. He didn't know the climax, the resolution of the story. He needed to be taught some more. He needed to be taught more. He thought he knew. Friends, regardless of your name, your pedigree, etc., we must be taught, to be pleasing to God. We must be taught. If we're not taught, how can we know? We must read it in the Scripture. We must be taught. And that's what Aquila and Priscilla do. And I love the way verse 28 ends. He publicly shows by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ, or literally, that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He did that. See, he knew all the pieces of the puzzle. He just hadn't put them put together yet. He knew the Old Testament scriptures prophesying the coming of the Messiah. He just hadn't pieced them all together. What do we learn, or what have I learned, and I think we can learn from Acts 18? I'm glad you asked. Number one, we can be highly effective when we work with like-minded people. Well, that's kind of common sense, isn't it? Yeah, it is. Aquila and Priscilla worked great together. Husband and wife, that's a great winning combo. Paul joins himself with them. They have the same occupation. They're tent makers. I would also add, they're teachers of the gospel. We are more highly effective when we're with like-minded people. Can you do good on your own? Yes. Can I be successful in evangelizing on my own? You sure can. Can I be more successful? There's a good chance. Never hurts to have more people with you. Number two. You almost think you wouldn't need to make this an application, but sometimes we're more benefited from not getting involved in other people's issues. Isn't that what Galileo did? He said, if it's a matter of the law, if it's a matter of lewdness, of wickedness, I'll judge. Yeah, it's my job. If it's against your will or your law, why don't you just judge it? How many times have we or somebody we know been involved in something only because they couldn't stay out of somebody else's problem? Number three. We must do everything with the same statement, the same sentiment, attitude, and mindset that Paul had in verse 21. I'll do it if God wills. If it is within God's will, I'll do it. And lastly, regardless of our pedigree, heritage, or background, we must be taught the whole counsel of God. We can't afford, friends, we can't afford to leave any part out. And I might even add a fifth bonus lesson. Through the scriptures, we can show that Jesus is the Christ. That's what Apollos did. He has the same scriptures we have today. Those are just some of the lessons. That's how I like to teach Acts 18. If you would like a copy of these notes on my website, thejustinreedshow.com/Bible resources, or you can Google my name, Justin Reed Bible, or EED for Reed. Go down the VBS notes section. These are in alphabetical order. The lesson title is Paul and Silas in Corinth. So just go to the P's. There's all three of our Paul and Silas lessons. Very quickly, want to invite you back again tomorrow night, 6:30. Same time, same place, Central Standard Time, of course. Continuing our study in Matthew 22 with my father-in-law, Bill Boyd, we're going to see how group after group, they just do not want to believe that Jesus is the Christ and that he's in Jerusalem to die upon the cross. So we'll study that at 6:30. Hope you can join us for that. Also, Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, we'll be back in the building for our worship period. Hope you can join us for that. It will be streamed live, but you would be our honored guest if you would just come out and be with us there in person at the building. I hope this lesson has been beneficial to you. I hope that you can use this, the notes and the knowledge that you have gained tonight, plus supplemental study that will help you to be a better Christian, to be a better servant of God in the future than you have been in the past. I will quickly end this lesson the same way that we have ended every lesson in this series. May the good Lord bless you, and may He keep you. Please continue to pray, and thank you for watching.